couldn't talk louder than a whisper. Even if they were driving or putting or whatever they were doing, you couldn't talk above a whisper. And when you got to the green, why, somebody had to hold the flag still. But then there were people I liked to play with. Alfred Gibbs was one of them. Alfred was my style of golfer. We went out one day, and he took his club and teed up his ball and took a mighty swing and missed it by 6 inches. And as cool as a cucumber, he turned around and he said, "I don't count whiffies." And we knew from that point on we were going to have a nice, relaxed, fun day. And we did. I had a couple of reasons for giving up golf. They kept telling me I stood too close to the ball after I hit it. So I thought I better quit. Now from the ridiculous to the sublime. Let's turn to Psalm number 85. And that will be our reading for this morning. Psalm 85. Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of the people. Thou hast covered all their sin, Selah. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear what the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. But let them not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and the righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him, and he shall set us in the way of his steps. And the Lord will bless to us the reading of this wonderful portion of his wonderful word. We briefly commented last night on the fact that the book of Psalms is a book of 5 chapters, each one paralleling the first 5 books of the Bible, the books of Moses. The first, we'll try to detail some of these for you this morning. The first 40 Psalms, 41 Psalms, is the book of beginnings. And as we noted last night, it begins with man. That was God's eternal purpose, to have a man that he could communicate with. And the man would commune with him. And they would enjoy happy fellowship together. The first 5 years of my life I spent in, the first 5 years of my education I spent in the public schools in the city of Glasgow. A barbarous people, those Scottish people. They even believed that you ought to read the Word of God in the classroom. And not only that, but the teacher would teach us right in grammar school, mind you, the shorter catechism. And I don't remember many of them, only the first one. It's a lovely theme for our lives. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's why I lean to these 3 Psalms here, the enjoyment of God's presence. And he begins with a man, because he wants to enjoy man himself. And he wants the man to enjoy himself. This is God's desire. And then in book two, it's the book of redemption, the book of refuge, the book of release from... Sorry about that. You know, all my life I've been about the awkward stage of life. And I have come to it. I have lived through it, but I have come to it. It's awkward because if I have a Bible that my hands can handle, I can't read the print. And if I have a Bible where I can read the print, I can't handle the book. So I'm really at the awkward stage. Where were we? The second book is the book of redemption, the Exodus, the coming out from underneath the bondage of Egypt. The third book is the book of the sanctuary. And that runs from, the second book runs from 42 through 72. The book of the sanctuary runs from 73 through 89. And we have read already, how amiable are thy tabernacles, O God of hosts. It's the book of the sanctuary. And then the fourth book parallels the book of Numbers. That's from Psalm 90 to 106. And it's the Psalm of the wilderness. The Psalm of the wilderness. And the hopes that they had before them. They cried out to God, unto thee, God cried out to them, unto thee will I give the land. The land. As though there was only one in all the earth. The land. And then book five is the book paralleling the book of Deuteronomy. It's the book of review, and it's the book that emphasizes, as no other book in those five, the Word of God. Remember what God's servant said to the people. This book, I think we ought to read it. It's worthy of memorizing, never mind reading it. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Yes, in verse 6, these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. The importance of the Word of God. When are they to meditate? When are they to read? When are they to discuss the Word of God? Well, in summary, it's all the time. Oh, you say we can't do that. We've got business to attend to. We have things that must be done. How true. But even in the doing of those things, God's servant says, bind the Word of God on your arms, on your hands, on your wrists. Let the Word of God control even your commercial life. And hang them as frontlets between your eyes. Let the Word of God control your thought life and your sight life, whatever you look to see. And so this last book of those five, and Psalm 119 is in that group, and that's a wonderful psalm speaking of the value of the Word of God. You know, we've come on days in which the Word of God is downgraded. And I have no quarrel with all of the new versions that have been brought into being in the last few years. But perhaps unintentionally, they have done something to the Word of God. We hear somebody quote a verse and they say, well, what version are you reading? As much as to say, I don't think you have the right one. And the Word of God is watered down just a little bit by remarks of that kind. And then you get somebody who rises up and very pompously says, today I'm reading from the King James Version. Well, I like the King James Version, and I don't expect to use anything else until the Lord takes me home. But I can't say that the man that uses some other version is not using the Word of God. I can't even infer that in my question. What version are you reading? So we need to revere the Word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ revered the Word of God. It says that when he went into the synagogue, they brought him the prophecy of Isaiah. Do you remember what he did? He stood up for to read. The reverence, the holy reverence for the Word of God. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but, says he, my word shall not pass away. And so we need to have a very deep reverence from the Word of God. Another thing that the multiplicity of versions is doing for us, unfortunately, is that it has, in many places, practically put memorization into obsolescence. Our children are not memorizing the Scriptures of truth. And we need to do as the psalmist said, hide these things in our hearts. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. And when temptation comes, you haven't got time to run home and read three versions as to which might be the right one. But if it's memorized and stored in the heart and the mind, then the life will be preserved. Coming back to our three psalms here, how amiable are thy tabernacles, Psalm 84. That's the enjoyment of the presence of God. Verse 2 of Psalm 85, thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people, thou hast covered all their sins. That's the explanation for the presence of God. And then we come to Psalm 86, verse 6. Give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplication. In the day of my trouble, I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. That's the power of God and the presence of God expected. And we ought to expect the presence of God if we are living in the presence of God. You that went to Lancaster yesterday, I'm sure you thoroughly enjoyed the model of that tabernacle. You saw something of the glory of the person of Christ. That's why the psalmist could say, "How amiable are thy tabernacles." And that's why we can say, as we gather in the presence of God for worship and praise, "How amiable are thy tabernacles," because he has the central place. And it must be so. Think of that tabernacle as it was erected in the wilderness. There it is, that great square courtyard, the white linen curtains hanging upon its upright poles. And here's a man comes from the tribe of Dan up there in the north side. And he wants to see what's going on down there in the center of the camp. And so he comes down. But all he can see is a vast sea of white. It's a forbidding white. It's too high for him to look over, so he can't see what's inside by getting up on his toes or by increasing his stature. It's a perfect picture of the man, the unregenerate man, coming to God and trying to conceive of the things of God. He can't get in and he can't understand. And as this man travels around the courtyard, he finally comes to a multicolored gate. And that gate has four colors: purple, white, blue, and scarlet. Each one of them speaking of our beloved Savior. Blue, the man from heaven. White, the spotless, impeccable Son of God. The purple, his royalty. The blue, the scarlet, the sacrificial color, the color of blood. Now there's a way in. And so he comes inside. All of these things speak of Christ. He comes inside, and what does he see? A brazen altar. A place of judgment. It's Christ again. That's why we say that Psalm 85 is the psalm of the presence of God explained. It has to be explained. God has to explain certain things to us. One of the prime examples of this is found in the book of Romans. For 8 chapters, the apostle has been going over God's plan of redemption. If you skip chapters 9, 10, and 11, you go from chapter 8 to chapter 12. You have all of the great truths of the gospel presented in those first 8 chapters. On the basis of that, the apostle says, "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable or intelligent self-sacrifice." But there are 3 chapters in between. And God, I say it reverently, brethren and sisters, God was obligated to put them in there. Why? Because, you see, man would have said, "It's all right to explain all of this blessing in the gospel, but you couldn't accomplish anything with a Jew, so why should we Gentiles swallow that?" And God precludes our question by telling us how that he is not defeated, nor will he be defeated, in his chosen people for the earth. And so chapters 9, 10, and 11 are the answer of God's obligation to explain why it seems as though God has failed in Israel, but he will not fail. And we need an explanation for the fact that we, as wretched Gentile sinners, without hope, without God in this world, how we can enjoy God, and how God can enjoy us. It's a mutual thing, and this is the way God always wanted it to be. Moses was leading about a flock of sheep for his father-in-law Jethro there in the wilderness of Sinai. He sees a burning bush. It's burned, but it doesn't get consumed. I must go and find out what it's all about. And so he draws near, and again, brethren and sisters, let's get this in our minds. Reverence is demanded in the presence of God. Moses, take off your shoes from off your feet. The place where thou standest is holy ground. Brethren and sisters in Christ, we're handling holy things when we handle the Word of God. We're handling holy things when we conduct a service to remember the Lord and to worship Him. So he says, Moses, take off your shoes. This is holy ground. Moses' attention now has been riveted, and he hears God speaking. Oh, the gracious words. I don't know. I've just been overwhelmed considering those gracious words. God said, I have seen the affliction of my people. You got a problem this morning, friend, brother, sister? Sometimes your pillow is wet at night with that problem. Nobody else knows about it. You haven't told them. God says to you, I have seen the affliction of my people. I don't know how it warms your heart, but it thrills mine. If nobody else knows or nobody else cares, there's one who does. But he doesn't end there. He says, and I have heard their cry. Do you groan a bit sometimes? I think all of us do at one time or another. And the groans don't get any less as the years increase. I said to a friend of mine recently, a dear, dear man, his problems would break your heart. And I said to him, because he's a little bit younger than me, but not very much, I said, Bob, sometimes I think the golden years are tarnished before we get there. And he looked at me sadly. He said, my brother, I think I've missed them completely. Such was his difficulty. And he groans, God hears his cry. But that isn't enough. God says, and I am come down to deliver. And he is. He delivers us and gives us strength day by day. And one of these days, he's going to come down and take us to be with himself. But this is the desire of God's heart, to be with us, to share in all that we engage in, and that we enjoy Him and He enjoys us. When they came into the wilderness, out of the wilderness, or into the wilderness, God said to Moses, because they were all living in tents, make me a tent, a tabernacle. Why? That I may dwell in the midst of them. That's what God wants. He wants to dwell in the midst of our churches,
He wants to dwell in the midst of our homes. He wants to dwell in the midst of our hearts. May God give us that great desire to be in the consciousness of the presence of God day by day, hour by hour, yes, even moment by moment. To know that He's right there at my right hand, ready to hear my cry, to see my affliction, and to deliver. But not only that, to make us fruitful. He wants us to enjoy Him so that our joy may be full. What is the fullness of joy? It's the complete enjoyment of God. May God sanctify these few thoughts to our hearts as we separate. Shall we pray? We bless Thee, our God, indeed, for the riches of Thy grace toward us through our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray Thy blessing upon our activities today. And we ask, our God, that Thou will keep us from harm, but keep our souls, help us to keep our souls in constant touch with the throne of grace. We ask these favors for His glory and our good. Amen.